You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Throughout this series on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Throughout this series, especially as we are getting closer and closer to Calvary, I study all week long. Those of you who know me, I have several hours every morning that I study, and I reflect, and I prepare. But every week, one theme, and one particular passage of Scripture is constantly on my mind. And I think that is because the Spirit, or that Jesus is making these truths, these particular gospel truths fresh in my own heart. And I do believe that he's doing it for me and for us. And it's the passage that is continually reverberating in my mind is Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Why do the nations rage?" The nations, the ethnos. Why do they rage? "And the peoples of the world plot in vain. The kings of the earth," not only the nations and the peoples, but their leaders, "the kings of the earth set themselves," they dig their heels in, "and the rulers of the peoples and the nations take counsel together in back rooms, plotting and scheming." And all of this is taking place all over the world against the Lord and against his anointed, capital A. That is literally the Messiah, Christ, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? All over the world, then and now, the nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings and the rulers do the same, and they work together in council together, coming together, plotting, scheming, and it's all done contra, against Jesus. Now, what is the topic, or what is the content of their council and their conversations? Verse 3, "Let us together, compiling our power, our mental capacities, our political power, our leverage, our money, our wealth, let us all come together and burst their bonds." Whose bonds? The Lord and his anointed, God the Father and his Son, the Messiah. "Let us burst their bonds apart." That is, the ties that bind, the chains. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like the Lord has me in chains. Amen? But when you don't have the regenerating Spirit of God and you don't receive the gospel of good news, the Lord's authority over you feels like a chain. Let us get rid of this. Let us burst off this burdensome law, the law which is to me a lamp for my feet and a light to my path and a good news. Amen? He hadn't left me down here in the dark. Showing me how to live in every area of life. But for those who are not Christians, his law is a condemning burden. Let us break these bonds apart and cast away the cords or the handcuffs from us. Notice God's response. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." It goes on to say that he holds them in derision. It's vain. It's useless. It's pointless. All the plotting and the scheming and the maneuvering, all of the backroom dealing, all of the rulers of all the nations, of all the peoples coming together and compiling all their power and all their leverage and all their wisdom, it all amounts to a little joke to God. Now, use your sanctified imaginations and come to realize that this is good news for us. That there is not a snake in the grass that the Father is not totally and utterly aware of. There is not a pit that has been dug for us anywhere. There is no trap waiting for us. There is no gotcha. There is nothing in this world that is outside the sovereign love and care of a graceful God. It is all to him a silly joke. He laughs at all of their shenanigans, all of their tomfoolery, their silly and ridiculous rebellion. He laughs at it. Amen. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at this particular point in our series, has been handcuffed and tied by the temple police. He has been extradited from the Garden of Gethsemane to stand trial before Caiaphas. The entire Sanhedrin has found him guilty. And they have tied him up, and they have put him in a holding cell, awaiting the next morning where he can appear before Pilate. But all the ties that they use to bind Jesus, underneath it all is an attempt by the nations, by the peoples, by the rulers and kings of this world to break the bonds of God, to break the ties that bind us, to rebel against God's anointed one. Would you nod your head? I'm wearing my glasses so I can see facial expressions better. Take Jesus. He has been offered to us as a lamb. Humble, meek, mild. Snatch him up, grab him up, and stick him in the dock. Bring the false witnesses. Lie about him. Curse him, spit on him, punch him, beat him. Tie him up. Judge God. It's all underneath it all an attempt to wriggle out from underneath the fact that we are under the judgment of God. That we are, in fact, all of us, accountable to him. Amen. And when we look at our passage this morning in John chapter 18, turn me down just a little bit because I'm going to get louder. John chapter 18, verse 28. The plotting and the scheming is going to continue. John chapter 18, verse 28. It'll be on the screen for us as well. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Can you imagine this? The second person of the Trinity, the creator of all things, has come to us via the womb of a woman. And now they are leading him. You see that? Now that for me, no one leads Jesus, right? No one ties up Jesus. There is not a wave on the surface of the water that has any impact on the poise and the confidence and the absolute sovereign control of Jesus who walks on the waters. For us, wah! But for him, he's a rock. At all times and has always been. And if we would set our eyes on that firm rock of Jesus Christ, the winds and the waves and the tossings and the plotting and the schemings and the opponents and the obstacles and the enemies would all fade into the background as we walk with him in this world on water, on waves crashing around us. And they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves, then, and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I told you he was in control. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? You know, why would I care? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." Remember what he told Peter, "Put the sword away, that I might not be delivered unto the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world." Wow, gives me chills, right? You asking me if I'm a king? I'm a king. That's why I was born. That's why I came into this world. Man, we think about death being arrested and consummation of all things and the defeat of all of his enemies and the putting all of his enemies under his boot, and the last enemy defeated was death. This is when it all got started. Came into this world to do this, to accomplish this. He changes the wordings, I think, for the benefit of Pilate, to understand him perhaps a little bit more. He says, "To bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth. Listen to my voice, Pilate." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Wow. It was 5 a.m. in the morning. You know, like at the DMV, it's first come, first serve. And they want to get there before Pilate first. And all over the city, roosters are crowing. It's Friday. It's the day that Jesus will be crucified. The wrath of God will be poured out on him for approximately 3 hours, from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. Peter's face is still stained with tears. Judas is, at this moment, looking for someone in temple leadership to take back the 30 pieces of silver. He realizes now he has betrayed innocent blood, but they have no more use for him. The Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish Senate, they are meeting in a little room together, plotting and scheming and preparing to hand the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, who has come to us by a gift from the Father, preparing to hand him over, to extradite him from their authority to the jurisdiction of Pilate. They, the false prophets, are conspiring to partner with Rome, the beast. All of this being done empowered by Satan, the dragon, behind them. And they all are conspiring to make war against the offspring of the woman, Jesus Christ. These senators, these religious political senators, they are pastors, they are priests, they are reverends, they are bishops, they are apostles. They have all these different titles and flowing robes and phylacteries that they wear in all the prominent places. They have wives and children back home that are just now waking up. And they are preparing to continue the celebration of the week-long Passover. The Passover, you see, in God's law, when it establishes a festival, you know, God knows how to enjoy the good things in life. And he establishes a festival, which is a week long. Amen? And he established the festival of Passover for them. And it lasted an entire week. And the women and the children are back home preparing for this. They're preparing to celebrate for the entire week God's Passover festival. Those senators, as they plot and scheme to murder the very Lamb of God, have in their bellies roasted lamb left over from having celebrated the Thursday night Passover meal. There in their own bellies, the meat of the roasted lamb testifies to their guilt. In their bellies is mulled wine. Mulled wine is wine cut with water. And even that testifies to their own guilt. Did you know that a grape, the inside of a grape, it contains the fruit juice, the sweet, sugary. And then on the outside of it, there is the skin. And on the skin is yeast. You may not have known that. It's very fascinating. So the grape just there, sitting on the branch, you know, it's good, you know. But if that grape is crushed, the yeast mixes in with the sweet, sugary juice. Now, not immediately, but after 3 days, and you don't want to wait any longer than 5, but after 3 days, the crushing of the grape produces what the Bible would call the wine of gladness. And God is up to something here. The crushing of his son, whose body would be bursted and his blood would pour out. You see, then 3 days later, it would flow to the nations as glad tidings of good news. Let the feast go to the ends of the earth. Let the table of God extend out as far as all the ethnicities and all the nations and all the languages and all the peoples of the world. But Jesus first must be crushed. And God is going to use the evil intentions of murderous men to do it. And yet we are daily worried about the little things going on in our life as though they're going to shipwreck our sanctification. You know, I think of I have a few favorite writers, authors, and I know some of you read, and you might have a favorite author, and we think, wow, the way he put that, what a plot twist, like Sixth Sense at the end. He's a ghost too, right at the end, right? I just spoiled it for y'all. But listen, there is no author which holds a candle to God. The plot twists. Right? The cliffhangers, the metaphors, the analogies, the intricacies of his story is beyond anything that any of us could ever master, even an entire life of study. Just blows us away. You know, isn't it providential that while all over the city they are preparing lambs to offer to the priest at the temple to be burned in the fires of the altar, to offer up to God as a sacrifice in order to restore his presence with the people. While they are preparing this lamb, God is preparing a lamb. While they are preparing lambs to send to God, God is preparing a lamb for us. Isn't it providential that they are celebrating this week-long festival that commemorates the Exodus? While Jesus is in the process of accomplishing the ultimate exodus, not from Pharaoh's bondage, but from the bondage of sin and Satan and death, to leave this old world and the old order of things and to bring his people over the sea and into the promised land of the new creation. The pilgrims are descending upon Jerusalem by the droves, hundreds of thousands of them, right at this very moment. And they are bringing with them sheep and goats and turtle doves. And there's different sacrifices to be brought to the temple based on your socioeconomic background. But all of these things came from your fold. And they were from your property. And they were your precious possessions. And you were to choose them according to the fact that they had no blemish and no spot. And you would choose this, hand-selected, without spot, without blemish, from your own fold, your precious lamb or goat or bull or turtle dove. And you would choose this and you would offer it up to God. While God is choosing from his own fold, his most precious lamb, his son, and offering him up to the justice of God and the holiness of God in order that we might be able to go into the temple and worship with him in his holy presence. If you're new to Christianity, I know you don't get this stuff. But don't give up. God has a story to tell that'll blow your mind. The pilgrims are bringing with them not only the lambs and the sheep and the goats and the turtle doves, they're bringing with them the first fruits of their income. You know, they were all farmers, and so they weren't bringing Benjamins and Andrew Jacksons. You know, they were bringing grain, a particular percentage of the grain to be offered there. And this grain would have been used to feed the poor and to feed the foreigners and so that everybody could have a party. And it also would be offered up to the priests because the priests weren't farmers. They didn't have land given to them by God, so it would help them. So the whole community gets to have an awesome week-long celebration commemorating the Exodus and looking forward to that ultimate Messiah. And as they're bringing their first fruits, God is preparing his first fruit. And do you know when they offered the first fruits? On the eighth day, which was a Sunday for us, the first day of the next week. And that's exactly what God is going to do. He is going to offer up his first fruits, not of the grain harvest, but of the resurrection harvest. Jesus is the first to be raised up on the first day of the next week, the first fruits of the new creation, the new harvest that is coming around the corner, and we're the 90%. We're just around the bend. It's just not spring yet, right? But give us some time. Sit on the porch and watch It's just a matter of time before up comes the stalk and then the leaf and eventually the full corn and then comes the angels because it's harvest time. I love it. I love it. I'll get back to my notes. So in order for the offspring of God, the fruit of the heavenly vine, to be crushed, that the nations might hear glad tidings and enjoy the feast and festival of God, in order for him to be crushed, they must plot with Pilate, with Rome. And at this particular point, they would bring the charges to Pilate, but they bring no charges. They know that Pilate doesn't care about their little court. They know he doesn't care about that. And so they wish to railroad Jesus and just have Pilate's rubber stamp this whole thing. But Pilate knows they're just jealous. He knows, and it is communicated to us in the Gospel of Matthew, that he knows their hearts are filled with envy, and the real reason they're railroading Jesus is because they're jealous of him. They're envious, to be more precise. You see, these are all little rabbis. These are priests. These are pastors. These are teachers. And Jesus was a rabbi that taught with authority, like they had never seen before. And the crowds followed him, and he had great notoriety. And he had power, and he worked miracles. And he used that power to rebuke them, often in public. He said, those of you, you wear your wide phylacteries. These are ornamental boxes, and you wear them in all the prominent places, on your foreheads, right? He told them, he said, you're like whited sepulchers. Jesus didn't have anything positive to say for false prophets. He knew what was in their heart. He called them the children of Satan, the offspring of the viper. He said, you've been trying to kill me from the beginning. They said, who's trying to kill you? They were trying to kill him. Whited sepulchre. You know what that is? It's a tomb. And it's painted on the outside with white. But on the inside, stinking, rotting human flesh. Bones. That which defiled. That which was profane and was not allowed anywhere in the presence of God. Jesus used his power and his authority and his great teaching skills. He was the greatest teacher that ever lived. And he often used this against these rabbis. Pilate knew it. Pilate probably got a chuckle out of it. Because Pilate didn't care. He didn't want a wide phylactery. You know, he wasn't a reverend. And he knew these guys were envious of Jesus. And that's why they were railroading him. So more than likely, some commentators believe that Pilate was going to stick to his guns and say, no, 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 what are the charges? Right? Now, you see, they aren't able to go inside the praetorium, which is the judgment hall of Pilate, because it's the Passover week, and they don't want to be defiled. They want to be able to eat the meal, and there are certain ceremonial laws at stake. And Pilate is a wise and shrewd politician. He doesn't want to get the leadership of Jerusalem upset, and so he has his judgment seat brought outside onto the steps of the praetorium, which was the judgment hall, where Pilate would oversee disputes among the Jews. They would come to him, and he would offer them wisdom and guidance and help them solve their disputes. It's really a sad thing when the Church of God has to do that sort of stuff. But there he was bringing his judgment seat out to manage another dispute. So at that moment, under the Middle Eastern sun, on the steps of Pilate's judgment hall in Jerusalem, approximately 2,000 years ago, the leadership of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, handed over their Messiah, our Messiah, to Pilate, the prefect of Rome. This is fascinating. Face to face. The mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. There. Beaten, bruised, bloody, matted hair, peasant's robes. Standing face to face with the mediator of Caesar, who claimed himself to be a god. This really is the clash of kingdoms, is what this is. This is high noon in the battle for the world. The prophet Daniel said that one day, and he gave a timeline, you can look it up later, there would be a rock which would be made, not in this world, but a stone or a rock which would be formed in heaven by God. Not made with human hands, but a rock which would be made from God, a kingdom of heaven, and that it would be hurled by God into this world. And that when this rock came from heaven and crashed into this world, it would scatter and dissipate all the kingdoms of this world into dust. You see, what we have here is the kingdom of heaven coming in a direct confrontation with the kingdom of Rome, the mediator of Rome. Remember what the Jews said before the cross? We have no king but Caesar. Yeah. Much like the church these days, they were in bed with the world and the kingdoms of this world. And they hand over the actual king to their actual God. Kingdoms collide. They eventually start bringing the charges. They knew that Pilate didn't care about blasphemy against the Jewish God, so they didn't bring up all that stuff they had talked about earlier that morning. You remember all of that? You know, there he is on oaths, making himself equal with God. He tears his robes. He's committed blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. He's condemned to death. But Pilate didn't care about the biblical law. He didn't care about Jewish law. He didn't care about the biblical God. He didn't care about any of this sort of stuff. And so they didn't bring up any of those things. What Pilate did care about was blasphemy against his God, which was Caesar, the state. And so they began to lay out the charges for Jesus. They said, one, he's guilty of sedition. That is, he's leading the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, to go astray. Astray from what? Now, I can't prove this, but the more I thought about this, it very well seems that they're saying he's leading people away from full and total allegiance and devotion to Caesar, to a new way. That would get Pilate, you know, a little riled up. He would be concerned about that, would he not? But how can Jesus, who is the way, lead anyone down the wrong way, right? How can Jesus lead a rebellion? He's the king. By very definition, the king cannot lead a rebellion. He can squash a rebellion, but he cannot lead a rebellion, you see? He is definitely not guilty of sedition, but they don't care about the truth. This is a personal attack. They're just saying whatever they need to say. They also accuse him of tax evasion. This is also not even close to being true. Because Jesus said at one point in time when they tried to catch him, these very same people, they tried to catch him. They tried to put him between a rock and a hard place because they don't understand that the kingdom of heaven is not of this world. Different categories altogether. So they think they've got him. They're like, here, should we give taxes to Caesar or to the temple, to God? Jesus says, y'all got a silver denarius around here? You got a gold coin or a silver coin? Sure, here you go. He takes the coin. He's like, whose image is on this coin? This is some deep stuff here. But you have to understand that the image of Caesar was a divine image, and it was offensive to the Jewish people. And images of other gods are offensive to them. But Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Just like Jeremiah said, the Babylonians are coming. Don't fight it. This is from God. Yeah. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. He keeps taking all your stuff. And if a Roman soldier comes and tells you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. Don't fight it. Don't resist. Put down your sword because this comes from God. This is tyranny and oppression that comes from God and is on account of the fact that you are breaking your covenant. Rather, render unto God that which is God's. Your way forward is to give God what is his due. Which was an open-faced rebuke against the leadership of Jerusalem. They had been withholding their tithes from God, their Lord's days from God, their all in all, their everything, their lives from God, which is his due. If they would render to God what was his due, God would take care of the little speed bump that's called Caesar. He's not guilty of tax evasion, not in the slightest. He's the king of the universe. He doesn't owe taxes. Amen? He's not afraid of the IRS or the KGB or anything else. He does not owe taxes. In fact, all taxes are owed to him. And he says, render unto God that which is God. Wow, I love this. You can't accuse the king of the universe to be guilty of tax evasion. He doesn't owe one tiny little penny to anybody. They all owe it to him. So in fact, these people are accusing Jesus of these sins and crimes of sedition and tax evasion. They are actually the rebels. They are actually the ones guilty of tax evasion. And then they say, and you know what? He goes around saying that he's a king. Now this one gets Pilate thinking. And I don't know why, but most commentators say that there is a connection between the way Jesus looks and the report that he is being given. think about this study in contrast. Think about it. Jesus has had at some point in the last few hours a bag stuck over his head. And he has been punched and kicked. He has been tied up and bound. He hasn't gone to sleep in a long time. He hasn't eaten in a long time. He has been spit upon. His clothes are dirty and bloody. And there he is standing before Pilate, who is sort of cool and apathetic and distant. He's a politician. And he's in bloody, sweaty, spitty rags. His hair is disheveled. His beard is matted, caked with coagulated blood. His eyes are puffy. And they say, and he keeps going around saying he's a king. Pilate he does not have time for this nonsense. So he takes Jesus inside by himself. And he says to Jesus, there outside, it's just the prefect of Rome, the liaison to Caesar, and the king of the universe. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. And he says, are you a king? And most everyone believes that from the context, the tone of his voice, the emphasis would have been on the word you. Are you a king? Are you a king? And Jesus says, who told you that? Are you repeating the hearsay, or are you asking me that question? I'm going to tell y'all something. Jesus is never going to give up. He is in that moment. I'm telling you, he is in that moment loving Pilate and witnessing to Pilate. He's going to snatch a brand out of the fire. Sorry, is this a question from you? Is this a genuine question from you? Or is this just the hearsay they're repeating from others? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Pilate, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're standing before the king of the universe. It doesn't matter if you are a turtle, right? It doesn't matter if you are a Jew. The question is, are you a creature? Are you a human accountable to the laws of God and to the king who has been ordained over the earth, the one mediator between heaven and earth, the one who is to be exalted above all and seated at the right hand of the Father? And for what purpose is he to be exalted? The Bible tells us explicitly that every knee would bow and that every tongue would confess that he is Lord. Which means that everyone would submit all things to him, all things which are under him, and that all would do his will on earth as it is in heaven, and that every tongue would swear allegiance to him as their king and their Lord. Pilate, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not. You want to know if I'm a king or not? There's so many people out in this world, they just don't realize the relevance. Even in the midst of this, in a sermon like this, where the pastor's doing his best, right? And it is clear to me that the Spirit of God would speak to us. Even at this, people would sleep. Am I a Jew? You know, that's my parents' God. That's my parents' Jesus. I'm coloring my coloring sheet. Or I'm just going to doze off a little bit. Am I a Christian? Am I an American? Am I a church person? What relevance is all of this to me? Every relevance. Every relevance. Jesus goes on to explain what he means a little bit more. He says, but Pilate, yes, I'm a king. Right. In fact, for this very reason, I was born. It is for this very reason that I came into this world. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, if you would look at the text, and our guys up there might put this particular verse on the screen for you. It is verse 36. He says very explicitly, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. What does it mean when he says that my kingdom is not of this world? It goes on to help us. Notice. That I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not, say that next word, from this world. The point is not that his kingdom has no jurisdiction over this world. The mission of Christ Church is to call Acadiana to follow the king in this life, in every area of life, in business, in politics, in religion, in it's on my mind lately, baking, right? In every area of life, he is the king over it all. Amen? And he's a good king, a benevolent king, a king that accomplished who took his throne by way not of dominating, right, but by way of the cross. He is a good king. You couldn't love and trust a better king. But he is the king. And every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. And he will show himself to be holy by anyone who comes near to him, whether it be by their strict obedience, faithfully and joyfully loving him and trusting him, or by his wrath being poured out on him, on them. But he is the king, and he will rule over this world. Some would say that his kingdom has no jurisdiction over this world, or that his kingdom and his kingship and his lordship and his law has no relevance over this world. But it says very clearly that his point is not to say that it has no relevance over this world or no jurisdiction over this world. The point is he's trying to tell Pilate is it doesn't come from this world. It's not a political party that you have in your brain, Pilate. It's not a tradition or a heritage that you have in your brain, Pilate. It's not the Zulu. It's not the Toltec. It's not the Genghis Khan Mongolians. It's not the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Sudanese. It's not any of those. It's not the Anglos, the Saxons, the Franks. Name all the kingdoms of all the world. It's not one of them. Amen. It doesn't come from this world. If it were to come from this world, it would act just like this world and pick up swords and fight just like this world. But it has a different mechanism for advancement. Now, it's a sword, but it's not a sword. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. If it were like this world, it'd behave just like this world. You have no reason to fear sedition or tax evasion or any of this nonsense. Right? Pilate's like, I don't get what you're trying to say, but he moves on. He says, in fact, it is for this very reason that I came into this world to be a king, to take back the throne lost by Adam and take it over by Satan. He would come into this world to take back his throne, to become a king, and to rule over this world, and to place every enemy under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated is death. Amen. That's exciting. That makes me not so scared. Yeah? Yawn about it, sleep about it, but it is the most relevant thing you could possibly imagine in your life. And you want to know why you're so filled with anxiety and stress and you just can't live? It's because you don't get this. You don't get it. That he walks on the waters, whether they be calm or raging. He walks and he calls his people, walk with me. Said, Pilate, it's not of this world, but it is for this reason I came into this world, to take the reins of it. This world is not going to be ruled like it's always been ruled, Pilate. And yeah, Rome does have something to fear, because the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to go forth, and it's going to pull the legs out from underneath all of the nonsense that they're up to. Anybody checked in on them lately? And the same thing will happen to the United States if we don't repent. If we don't submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus Christ, we will be scattered to the wind. The rock which comes from heaven shatters all kingdoms and turns them all to dust, lest they bow to King Jesus and swear allegiance to him and to him alone. It will happen the same to us. It will happen to your business. It will happen to your family. Anything that does not heed this call to follow all of Jesus and all of life will be scattered and gone to nothing. He then, I do believe, changes his terminology in order to try and penetrate Pilate's Greco-Roman brain. Now, this is heavy stuff. But he changes his terminology and he says, I came into this world, yes, to be a king. And then he says, to bear witness to the truth. This is probably Jesus' evangelistic appeal to a man who does not have a Hebrew worldview, but has a Greco-Roman worldview, and who believes in an ultimate reality, an omnipresent or a force-like deity that has no personal relationship with people. And Jesus says, I came into this world, I was born into this world to bear witness, to make manifest, to make obvious and visible on this planet ultimate truth and ultimate reality. In other words, the force has become a man. Like, you know, everything that you think of as Pilate, as one pantheistic new age force that you manipulate, the word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. I think this is what Jesus is trying to convey to him. And Pilate, just, what is truth? And walks off. Isn't that very modern of Pilate? Very existential, they call that, right? What gives you any monopoly on the truth? There you are. You know, if you were a pilot, you would probably be thinking, who is this cat up here? Standing up on his stage thinking he's high and mighty. Oh, listen, you don't have the right categories. Don't quickly dismiss Jesus. Don't be offended by Jesus. Don't walk off with a, what is truth? Take the time to investigate the claims and to listen. Don't just quickly dismiss it. With a, well, have you heard what Sam Harris wrote in his last book? Don't. For those of you who don't know who that is, that's okay. You don't need to. All the college students are laughing. He walks out, back into the sunlight, onto the platform, looking out at all the envious rabbis with their robes in a bunch, and he says, I find no guilt in this man. Now, that causes a problem for them, right? But he finds no guilt. Isn't that true? He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, and he is without spot and without blemish. And there's nothing that could be pinned on him. And the reason why that is important is because as our high priest who is going to offer up an atoning sacrifice on behalf of us, he must be without spot and blemish, or else he would have to die for his own sins. But he does not have to die for his own sins. The wrath of God does not have to be poured out on him for his own sins. And therefore, when the wrath of God is poured out on him, it's poured out on him on our behalf. Amen? And he has no guilt in him, no shame. He is a perfect, blessed Son of God. As the musicians would come forward, sometimes I think that with all of this, we might think that these stories are myths, so to speak. Especially if you grew up in the church and you've heard all these things so many times. But did you know that not too many years ago, a stone with the name Pontius Pilate, or Pontius Pilatus, was discovered right outside of Jerusalem by archaeologists. This is a real life person who lived about 2,000 years ago. We know from historians like Josephus that he was a cruel, cruel man. He set up images inside the temple courtyard. He massacred Jewish worshipers. He was a bad dude. He was petty, and he was a coward. And we know that many years later, or not many years, about 5 or so years later, he committed suicide. But right there in that moment when he was with Jesus, face to face, Jesus said, are you asking? Jesus told him, he said, Pilate, I came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth follows me. Do you understand what's happening there? That's an invitation. That's an invitation. Now, Pilate just dismissed it. Got lunch plans. Could you shut up, please? Don't dismiss it. It's an invitation for you because he is alive to this day. He dwells in heaven where he rules over the world, and he sends forth his spirit to teach and to illuminate and to regenerate hearts and souls. And he is with us right here in this very moment. And in this very moment, through the preaching of his word, by an ordained minister of the word, called by Jesus Christ, he says to you, would you follow me? Don't walk off like Pilate. His time has come and gone, but you're still breathing. You still have knees to bow, don't you? Bow them before it's too late. Amen, Christ Church. Let's all stand. And let us confess with our tongues that Jesus is Lord. And let us, whether we bow physically or even in our own heart, let us bow to Him in song and in praise.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.